Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Keep My Commandments when we come back. How many laws did Moses give us in the Mosaic Law, and how many laws has the state given us in our secular government? Well, Moses gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. The state and our federal governments, along with our cities and counties at last count, have given us 2.5 million laws here in the United States. Now, the Apostle Peter said that we ought to obey God rather than men in Acts 5, verse 29, and Congress has said that we ought to voluntarily apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of families, individuals, and societies. And our Supreme Court has said that there is a higher loyalty than loyalty to this country, and that is loyalty to God. And our Supreme Court said that in Seeger versus United States. Now, every authority is in agreement. The Congress, the Supreme Court, and God Almighty Himself have all agreed that the Scriptures are the final authority on law. To learn these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments and how to use them against government intrusion into your God-given rights is a right. It's a duty. It's an obligation that we owe to ourselves and to our families and to our society. And here at the law school, we teach these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, along with the penalties for the violation of these laws, and we do that twice a year in the spring and the fall. So why don't you make it a point to regain your First Amendment right to free exercise this year? The First Amendment is the gateway to your Second Amendment, and indeed, to your entire Bill of Rights. Now, the law of God is old, but it's not old-fashioned, and it's very relevant to our lives and to our rights today. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package first? It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, and it's informative. It's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order one for yourself right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the Mosaic Law School is available on compact disc for adult home education. And if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send us an email request for your free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about this thing of keep the commandments. Now, that term, commandments, plural, along with command and commanded and commanding, the four varieties or the four methods or ways of describing a command, is mentioned in the Scripture 172 times, so my conclusion is it must be pretty important, or at least the author of Scripture thought it was pretty important, to impress upon you and me the importance of following this law. Now, I've mentioned to you a time or two that we here in America are very religious people. When you compare us to people worldwide, we may not be number one, but we're pretty religious people. I mentioned to you last time that 15% of Christians in the Western European countries go to church every Sunday. Here in America, it's 65%. 65% of Americans will be found in church this coming Sunday. But does that mean that Americans are very knowledgeable about the Bible, or about the laws of God, or are they very sincere and scrupulous about obeying these commandments and practicing this law? My conclusion is, from my observations, is that Americans do not practice the law of God at all. I mean, they're about as far away from practicing the law of God as they can get. In fact, it's so bad that it's almost like if God told us to stand up, we'd sit down. Now, last time I mentioned a couple of three simple statutes, like Leviticus 19:19, mixed fabric, crossbreeding cattle, and hybridizing seed. When you go into your supermarket, you can rest assured that nearly every product in the produce department is going to come from hybridized seed, mingled seed, in violation of Leviticus 19:19. And I pointed out to you that there's no such thing as a broken law without a penalty. All of those hybridized foods that you're buying out of the produce section, which look so tempting, which look so green, which look so good, are deficient in vitamins and minerals. And that's why you have cancer, Parkinson's disease, and muscular dystrophies, because you have nutritional deficiencies. The penalty for practicing the hybridization or mingling of your seeds is bad health. That's the penalty. Now, if you want bad health, eat more hybridized mingled seed. I pointed out to you that it's against the law to crossbreed cattle. So we have been breeding cattle so that we can get a breed of cattle, or breeds, there's more than one, of what we call fat cattle. These fat cattle have been bred and raised and developed to fit a market need. Not to fit your dietary needs, but to fit a marketing need. The marketing need is profit. Now, here's what the problem is when you have an animal that isn't one of the fat cattle. Let's suppose that you're using, Jersey cows. They have long, stringy fiber meat, and it's tough. So in order for you to make that meat more palatable, we have to age it. And we used to call this aged beef. It was prime beef. It was aged. It takes about 3 weeks to age it. That takes time. It costs money. We don't want to spend time and money. All right, hang on a second. See if we can get rid of the static here. And since we don't want to waste a lot of time, effort, and energy, we needed, for the marketing process, to come up with a plan. We had to come up with a type of beef that we could kill the animal at one end of the assembly line, and then load a box of cut steaks or cut and wrapped roasts or pounds of hamburger patties in a box and load it in a truck and haul it off to the market. We wanted to put an assembly line. We wanted to put an industrial product or process into making this product called meat or a food product. So we discovered that if you have more fat in the animal or more fat in the meat, it makes it more tender. So we developed breeds of cattle like Charolais and Whiteface and Brangus and others. And these breeds of cattle have about 25% fat marbled into the meat. And not only are these cattle fat and are more tender than our lean cattle breeds, you know, like the buffalo, which has about 6% body fat versus 25% in Charolais, and Jerseys that have about 6% body fat versus about 25-30% in other fat cattle breeds, then we find that there's a law in the scripture that says you shall eat no manner of fat. In fact, that's repeated twice in the scripture. And it's in Leviticus 3, verse 17. That's one scripture, one law, one statute. So here's God on the one hand. He says, don't eat animal fat. And then we've got the meat industry that says, but we've got this marketing need, and we're going to develop fat cattle to fit that need. Because you people, when you go to Stuart Anderson or you go over here to Steak and Ale and you want to order steak or you want to order a prime rib, you want tender meat. And we don't want to kill that animal and then have to hang it for 3 weeks in order for that meat to naturally age and tender. We don't want to do that. We want an assembly line product where we can start the cow at this end at 8 o'clock in the morning, and about 2 hours later, we want a box of meat being loaded in the truck headed to McDonald's. Now, that's what we want to do, and that's what we have done. But in order to do that, we had to violate that law by breeding cattle, crossbreeding cattle. And in the process, we have violated two laws, the fat law and the crossbreeding law, in order to develop livestock or to develop a product that we could sell in our supermarkets and make profit on. Now, that's not keeping the commandments of God, and in the process of violating the commandments or the statutes or the judgments of God, we then suffer a penalty. The penalty is bad health. It's coronary disease. We Americans suffer from coronary disease. It's the number one killer here in America. It kills about 700,000 people a year from heart attack and stroke. And then we got about another 500,000 people dying from cancer. So those two diseases kill over 1 million of us every year. We don't die from old age in this country. We die from cancer or a heart attack or stroke or diabetes, or, you know, we have an ailment. We have some kind of a disease that kills us. All right, now, I pointed that out to you, and I showed you last time there's 28 penalties. You know, you're not going to die every time you break a law. Every time you go sit down and eat a McDonald's McBiscuit, you know, or Jimmy Dean pure pork sausage, you're not going to die. It's going to clog up your arteries. And then as you keep clogging your arteries, at some point in time, you're going to die, and probably before you're 75 or 80 years old, before you've collected your full lifespan. But it doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen to you every time you break the law. In fact, the death penalty is not the penalty. I showed you that last time. There's 28 penalties. It is true that out of 133 titles of law or subject matters of law, 24 of them carry a capital felony, capital punishment, the death sentence. But most of them don't. The other 110 don't carry a death penalty. They have other penalties, like sickness and disease, or sore sickness for long durations of time. That's what happens to you when you die from Lou Gehrig's disease, or when you die from AIDS or AIDS dementia. It takes a long period of time for you to die. Not a very pleasant way to go. All right, so now that we understand a little bit about cause and effect and a little bit about penalties, I got a letter in here the other day from a guy dealing with a law. People write letters here every once in a while, and they'll ask, well, what about this law, or what about that law, or how did you make that determination? And this one deals with the land Sabbath, and it happens in the last program I told you that the cattlemen out in the West, you know, these big ranches, you know, in Nevada and Colorado and so on, are being dismantled, they're being destroyed, they're being systematically absorbed by the state. They're being regulated and controlled, and they're being put out of business by the Department of Agriculture and the Bureau of Land Management. It's a part of a concerted program to destroy the cattle industry in the West. And it's being implemented by the United States government, the powers that be. And these powers in destroying these ranching entities, these family ranches that have been there for 100, 150 years, is a part and parcel of a plan by God Almighty Himself to evict these people from off of the land because of something they're doing or not doing. And I pointed out to you, they're not practicing the land Sabbaths or the Jubilees. And I showed you the cause and effect relationship, and I showed you the penalties in the last program. And that's in Leviticus chapter 36, or 26 rather, verse 34. That's Leviticus 26, 34. And God said, now I'm going to evict you from the land if you don't practice my laws. Now there are 15 of these agricultural laws. And right at the very top of these agricultural laws is this land Sabbath and Jubilee. The land Sabbath and Jubilee laws. So let me just read to you the law itself. It says, in six years you shall sow your land, and you shall gather in the fruit thereof. But the seventh year you shall let it rest, and let it lie still, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner, you shall deal with your vineyard and with your olive yard. So if you've got a vineyard, you know, you're a grape grower out there in the Central Valley of California or Napa, someplace like that. Once every 7 years, you're to let those grapes grow big and luscious on the vines. And then don't harvest them. Just let them rot and fall off on the ground. Which means that you're going to lose one-seventh of your income every 7 years. You're going to lose one-seventh of your income. So right away, you know, when you tell some farmer that, you know, he says, well, that's stupid. That is just absolutely stupid. And it probably is. I don't deny that. And the guy that came up with that law is probably just as stupid. And that grape grower out there is probably smarter than God himself. Now, I didn't come up with that law. I didn't figure that out. That's not my plan. But I'm just a reporter here, and I'm reporting to you that there's that law. And by the way, that's reported in Exodus chapter 23, verse 10. So in Exodus 23, verse 10, there's the statute. Now, this statute is repeated in a little more detail over here in Leviticus 25, where it says, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, You speak unto the children of Israel, and you say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Eternal 6 years. You shall sow your field in 6 years. You shall prune your vineyards and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Eternal. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. That which grows of its own accord of the harvest you shall not reap, and neither gather the grapes of your vine undressed, because it's a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you and for your servants and for your maids and for your hired servants and for your stranger that sojourns with you, and for your cattle and for the beasts that are in the land shall all the increase thereof be meat or food for all of you." Now right away, you know, you look at that and you say, huh, I'm going to lose one-seventh of my income. I remember one time I was at an agricultural convention and I met two young fellas, probably, you know, they're in their 30s or so, from New York State that were in the wine business. They happened to be Jewish farmers, which is very rare, but Jewish fellas. And we got to chit-chatting a little bit, and I asked them, I said, do you practice the land Sabbath? And they said, no, we don't. We fertilize and we spray, and we practice commercial agriculture. And I said, well, being Jews, are you aware of the land Sabbath? And they said, well, yes, we are. Yes, we know about the land Sabbath. And I said, well, knowing about the land Sabbath and how Moses instructed us concerning the land Sabbath, why is it that you don't practice that? And I said, you know, we've thought about that. We've thought about it. We've discussed it. And we rejected it. Because we, in the wine business, we have to have a uniform product year after year after year. And in the wine business, in the natural wines, some years you have good years and some years you have bad years. And this is why, you know, wine connoisseurs, you know, they'll taste wine. I don't know how good they are at it, but they taste wine and say, oh, wow, this is really good wine. And then they have these vintage wines. Oh, wow, this is a Cabernet Sauvignon 69, you know, or whatever. You know, they really get into that kind of thing. And it has better product. Well, in the commercial world, you know, when you're dealing with Walmart, you have to have a uniform product. When you're selling a McDonald's Big Mac, every Big Mac from California to New York, and indeed around the world, from California to Hong Kong, have to be exactly the same. It's the same recipe. It's exactly the same anywhere you go. It's uniformity of their products. And the wine growers, they want to have an absolutely uniform product year after year after year. And to do that, they can regulate the sugar content in the grapes. And they can add sugar, or they'll take sugar away, or they'll add other ingredients to make the product uniform year after year. And he said, by doing this chemically, we can regulate and we can control the quality of our wines. And that's why we do that. But he said, you know, we've analyzed the costs. We actually analyzed the costs of the chemical fertilizers and sprays. And we, honest to God, believe that if we let the land rest once every 7 years, it would be cheaper to forfeit 1/7 of our crop for natural fertilization rather than to do it chemically. Now, the primary purpose behind this land Sabbath is so that the land is constantly rejuvenated with organic material. You see, the grapes that are on the vine fall onto the ground and rot. They provide nutrients then for the worms, which then work in the soil, which then release the minerals that are in the soil particles for the next 6 years. And so it's an automatic cycle of fertilization that if we would practice, we would always have 100% of the nutrients, the vitamins, the minerals, and the nutrients that God designed in the program available to us on the supermarket shelf year after year, forever, and the land would never be depleted of its vitamins and minerals. So when we came to America, we had virgin soils, and we had great health, good, robust, healthy, strong people. And then we didn't practice the land Sabbaths or the Jubilees, and so then as time progressed, the land became weaker and weaker and more nutritionally deficient. And as the land becomes nutritionally deficient, then the insects come in. So we had to come up with a solution to this depleted soil, and so we added chemical fertilizers. It doesn't add the minerals, but it does add the potash and nitrogen that's needed, the NKP. And then because of the lack of the minerals, the insects come in, and so Monsanto and DuPont and Orthogrow and Standard Oil, they come in with chemical pesticides, you know, like Agent Orange and DDT, and kill the insects. And so the product is growing, the corn is growing in the field, but the corn borer is going to eat it. And so to keep the corn borer from eating it, we kill the corn borer. We kill him off. Works like a shot. Chemical, commercial agriculture works like a shot. But over time, you know, over 100 years or 150 years, the soil gets weaker and weaker and weaker and more depleted. And now we're down to genetic modification. Hybridization, now genetic modification. There comes a point in time when the land becomes so sterile it won't grow anything. And then, of course, famine comes in. Then there will be a mass dying off of people. And then the land will, over time, grow brush. The brush will then grow into trees. The forest will grow. And the land will rejuvenate itself. It will have several Sabbaths. That's what we saw here in Leviticus 26:34. God said, and then the land will enjoy your Sabbaths when you people are deported or taken off of it. Now, that's the process that we see going on now in the West. God is using the United States government, the BLM, the Forest Service, to evict those ranchers from off of the land. There are other big plans afoot here for America, a national captivity, a deportation. That's another story for another day. But while we're on the subject of land Sabbaths and Jubilees, let's take a look here at the second portion of this called the Jubilee Year. In verse 8, this is now in Leviticus 25, verse 8, you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years, and you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all of your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all of the land unto all of the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. And you shall not sow and neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed, because it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. And you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. And in the year of this Jubilee you shall return every man unto his possession. And it goes on and explains the economics and the credit portion of the law. And once every 7 years, you should be out of debt. And once every 50 years, you should be returned unto your inheritance. This is an economic system. This is an economic program or process that God says, if you follow this, I'll establish you in the land and you'll become very wealthy and prosperous. We do not practice this. And now in America, 97% of us are locked up in the cities, dependent upon the Teamsters Union to deliver our deficient produce from the farms, the chemical farms, to the cities so that we can be fed this nutritional diet of deficient foods from which we suffer now from cancer and heart disease and these various deficiency diseases. How do you like it? Hell of a neat program, isn't it? But it's a choice that we had to make. In 1920, about half the people of America lived on the land. You owned land, and you produced your own food, and you said, I don't want to do this. I want to work for the Ford Motor Company and make $5 a day and buy my food out of the grocery store. And you did. It was a choice that you had to make, and you made it. No hard feelings. Now, you know, add to that 75, 80, 90 years, and now we have a result. How do you like the results? If you like the results, keep after it. I didn't care too much for the results, and so I decided to make a change. So I went back to practicing land Sabbaths and Jubilees. And as a result of that, I've been teaching this land Sabbath and Jubilee for the last, 15, 20 years. And the question arises, well, what year is the land Sabbath and the Jubilee? When was the last Jubilee? So I came up with a formula. I came up with a plan. And I got it from Ivan Pannon. And it was a pretty complex plan, but Ivan Pannon is a fellow, a Jewish fellow, by the way, who happened to have discovered that there was a biblical, there is a numerical pattern in the Bible, in biblical parlance. There's a system set up in there of mathematical checks and balances so that you can prove whether or not the scripture is true, accurate, and correct. And I read his treatise on that. He wrote 7 treatises, and I read some of his work, and I was very impressed by that. And one of his treatises was on chronology. And so I took a look at his chronology, and I compared that to Usher's chronology and various other chronologies, and I said, I think Pannon is correct. So I took a look at the Pannon chronology, and then I applied the Pannon chronology to land Sabbaths and Jubilees, and I came up with this number. So if you've got a pen and paper there, I'll tell you what my number is. It is 13 and 63 for the Jubilees. 13 and 63. So those are Jubilee years, and then, of course, every 7 years after that is a land Sabbath year. So the last land Sabbath year was 2005. That's when we celebrated the land Sabbath. And then the next land Sabbath will be in 2012. And where the Jews have a split year, they've got a civil and a standard year, at the Day of Atonement, and then the Passover. I couldn't find that civil year anywhere in the Bible, so I just dropped it. I don't practice that civil year. I practice the calendar year from the Passover to the Passover. Now, I figured that that was scriptural, and I wanted to follow the Bible rather than to follow the Jews or to follow the Catholics or follow somebody else. And I'm not opposed to the Jews practicing their practices, or the Catholics practicing their practices. You know, everybody's got a right to make a choice. The First Amendment here in our country gives us that right. And God told us in Deuteronomy 30 to choose, and so I did. And that's my choice, and that's what I did. But the other day I got a letter. And this letter from a listener said, question, I was on Elijah's forum the other day. Or Elijah's forum the other day, and a brother posted a reference from the Talmud that seems to place the land Sabbath in 2008. If I did the math correctly, do you have any info or advice on this matter, and I sure hate the thought of the Talmud being right about anything, but if it is, then what do we do about that? And it's signed by Tuck. And here's the quotation, which was originally posted by One Way. And he said, if you're willing to do a little math, I have a possible date to count from. And this is a quote, and it says, the example is found in the Talmud, the Steinsaltz edition, volume 14, and Tractate Ta'ate, part 2, that's spelled T-R-A-C-T-A-T-E, that's one word, and then T-A, apostrophe A-N-I-T, part 2, 1995 by the Israel Institute for Talmudic Publications and Milta Books, pages 205 and 206. And it says the following regarding the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, built by Solomon and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army. On page 205, here's the quotation. It says, quote, then late on the day of the ninth, close to nightfall, they set the temple on fire, and it continued to burn the entire next day on the 10th. Page 206. When the temple was destroyed for the first time at the hands of Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, that day was the 9th of Av, that's A-V, and it was the day following Shabbat, and it was the year following the sabbatical year. This depicts the destruction. Now, that's the end of that quotation. This depicts the destruction of the temple in 586 BCE. So we know that 587 BCE was a sabbatical year. Count by sevens through to today, and then let me know. Well, all right, Tuck. We're going to let you know. So there's the quotation and the listener's question. He says, he said, could we be in error? Maybe it isn't in 2005. Maybe it's in 2008 because we got this from the Talmud. All right, we'll answer that question as we progress, but let me give you a reminder here before we go any further that you are listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools total. Now, the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and it can be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we endorse or recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate and recommend the Law Hour and Editorial Review. And that's because most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour are political, religious, or they're economic or sectarian, or they may be racial or ethnic partisans, whose viewpoint is not necessarily 100% endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, or the sponsors, or the management or staff of this network, or of this local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, that's georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. Let me give you a reminder here, too, that we're offering a new class on health and healing, which covers the alternative health methods used for the treatment and healing of such things as, but not limited to, cancer, heart attack, stroke, and etc., degenerative diseases, which now affect so many Americans, and how to prevent these degenerative diseases, and the use and application of essential oils, super nutritional foods containing more nutrients and fewer calories. And the class also includes hands-on teaching, paperwork, allergic reaction testing and training, acupressure application and training, so you can find pressure points and much, much more to contribute to your ongoing good health. This class is coming. It'll be the first class we're going to do is a hands-on class February 5th through the 9th here in Isabella, Missouri. You have to be physically present to participate in this class. It is not on compact disc. The date is February the 5th through the 9th. It's a five-day school here at the law school in Isabella, Missouri. If you're interested, give us a call here at the law school. Call my wife, Jackie. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Keep in mind that my wife will be conducting the school. She is a 28-year cancer survivor. 28 years. And she's treated her cancer with nutrition and a number of therapies developed by alternative cancer specialists, and it seems to work like a shot. There is the Ann Wigmore program, wheatgrass, for instance, and a vitamin mineral therapy, the Gerson coffee enema therapy. There are 10 cures to cancer, and we'll be covering those in this school. All right, so much for the FCC, and now let's get back to Tuck, who asks the question concerning the Lance Sabbaths and Jubilees. Could the Babylonian Talmud be correct? All right, let's start off with our analysis in this way. All information comes into our minds through our five senses. There isn't any other way for you and I to learn something than through our five senses. And as a result of that, we are very limited. If we can't see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, or feel it, we can't know it. So what makes you think that the Talmud is a source of information that we should rely upon? Any more than the Encyclopedia Britannica, or the National Geographic or Reader's Digest, or a Department of Agriculture publication, or statistics that come from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Now, as a longtime listener of this program, I'm sure you're aware that from time to time, I spend a considerable amount of time exposing lies and fraudulent information that comes from government or from the colleges and universities. And I rely primarily upon the Bible, the Scripture. And oftentimes people will write me letters and say, "Listen, you fool, you blind, you nitwit. What in the hell makes you think that the Bible has got any truth to it? After all, it was just written by a bunch of nitwit Jews over a long period of time who probably weren't very scientific and didn't know very much." So I begin my analysis from the Scripture, which tells us that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. And we see that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. So here's God's instruction. Here's your Creator. Now, he says, you know, you ought to get off your dead butt and study a little bit. And then he says, you want to search the Scriptures. In Acts 17, verse 11, he commented about some people called Bereans, and how they had searched the Scripture daily to see whether or not these things were true, whether they were so. So you should search the Scripture, study to show yourself approved. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, you should prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. So we have a process here in the Scripture. Here's God Himself now telling you should study, you should search, and you should prove. Study, search, and prove whether these things are true. So Tuck, in his study, has searched, and he found some evidence in the Talmud. Now, what makes us think that the Talmud has a true statement? Now, notice that this is a quotation from the Talmud, which says, then late on the day of the ninth, close to nightfall, they set the temple on fire, and it continued to burn the entire next day on the 10th. When the temple was destroyed for the first time at the hands of Nebuzaradan, that day was the ninth of Ab, and it was the day following Shabbat, and it was the year following the sabbatical year. Okay, there's the statement. Is it true? I don't know. I wasn't there. I was not there. I cannot testify to the veracity of that statement. So, is the Talmud a source of information that is generally reliable? You know, I read the National Geographic, and every once in a while they'll have an article in there on astronomy or something like that, and they'll tell me that billions and billions of years ago that this or that happened over there, and I have, over time, come to the conclusion that that's incorrect. That the National Geographic, as prestigious a publication as it is wrong about their conclusion concerning evolution. I reject that. I don't believe it's true. So if evolution is true, then I'm obviously deceived. A fool. You know, having been fooled. When you've been fooled, you are a fool. What sort of fool is somebody that believes a lie, believes something that's not true? But if, on the other hand, special creation is true, then evolution is false. And if evolution is false, then those that believe in it and those that publish the National Geographic have been fooled, at least in that regard. Now, their location of the Maldive Islands and their maps and their stories concerning various geographical locations around the world are pretty true, accurate, and correct. And we have proved that those are true stories. So most of what comes out of National Geographic is pretty reliable information. Not everything that's in print is necessarily true. Just because you see a government publication on statistics concerning the Producer Price Index or the Consumer Price Index from the BLM, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's true. Government lies to us a lot. We have discovered that truth, have we not? Reader's Digest is probably very, very true, accurate, and correct most of the time, but once in a while I suspect that they have an article in there that may be false. Now, I took a look at the Scripture, and I find that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's true, accurate, and correct. Now, somebody else is going to look at that and say, hey, this guy Gordon's got his head up the wrong end of his anatomy again, see? And this is the thing that makes this divide or this difference of opinion. You know, you've got a billion Muslims out there that follow the Quran, and then you've got about 15 million Jews that follow the Talmud. Well, then obviously, if you're looking at sheer numbers of people, the Jews have got to be wrong because a billion Muslims are the majority, and if the majority is always right, well, then obviously that minority of Jews has to be wrong, don't they? I mean, it's obvious that 300 million Americans imposing democracy upon 26 million Iraqis have to be right.
And the Iraqis have to be wrong. And that's why we're in Iraq, enforcing democracy upon this minority of fools who do not understand government. Isn't it? Isn't that why we're there? Obviously, we believe we're smarter than the Iraqis. We went over there to make regime change. Those 26 million Iraqis didn't come to Washington to impose a dictatorial government upon us. Now, did they? And I'm sure if they did, we'd probably resist to the last dying breath, you know. All right, so there's some controversy out here. You know, on the one hand, you've got the Talmud says one thing, and then you got the Bible says something else. Now, unfortunately, the Bible does not tell us what year this land Sabbath is. It does not say with that kind of specificity as to what the land Sabbath is. Had we been practicing it all these years, we guess we would know, because we would have been doing it. But we didn't do it for a long time, and in the United States of America, I don't ever know, or I've never read, of any examples where anybody has ever practiced land Sabbaths and Jubilees in this country. I imagine there's a few people like me, and always have been, you know, oddballs, right-wing reactionary fanatics, you know, wild-eyed lunatic fringers, you know, that maybe have done something like that, but I haven't seen much evidence of it. So I had to take a look then and say, well, I'm going to measure the veracity of Ivan Pannon, the veracity of the Bible, against the veracity of the Talmud. I guess I've got to make a decision here. How accurate, how true, what kind of a source of information is the Talmud? I mean, maybe it's a pretty reliable source of information. Is it as good as, let's say, the Reader's Digest? Or maybe the New York Times or something? I don't know. Quite frankly, I've never read the Talmud. I've never sat down and read the entire Talmud. I have read a number of excerpts out of it. Now, you can, if you're in a big city like New York City or Chicago, you can go down to your local public library, and you can get the Talmud out. I gave you the citation here, and you can read it. And there are a lot of publications that are both pro and anti-Talmud. And I've read some of these publications and then read the citations that come out of them so that I could make an evaluation. It's kind of like, you know, the income tax. I've never read all of Title 26 of the U.S. Code. But I have formed an opinion concerning the income tax, and I live my life based upon that opinion that comes out of Title 26 and various publications that I've read concerning Title 26. And I think that most people do about the same thing. Now, if I ask you, how many of you people have ever read the Bible? You'd say, well, I've never read the Bible. Most people say, I've read the Bible. It means they've read a few scriptures out of it from time to time, but there's 1,189 chapters. There's quite a bit to it. So, I've read all of the Bible from cover to cover, and I did it a couple of times. And then I've read certain sections and things out of it, so I'm pretty familiar. I've never read the Koran, so, you know, again, I'm at a loss. So when you Muslims can sit out there and say, well, I've read the Koran 15 times, cover to cover, and Gordon hasn't read it once, but he has an opinion about the Koran. You're right. I do. And you have an opinion about the Jews, and you have an opinion about the Koran. You have an opinion about the Bible. You have an opinion about the Constitution. I mean, everybody's got their opinions, you know. Now, down here on the bottom line, God comes along and says, you know, you ought to prove whether or not those things are true. Prove whether or not those beliefs are correct. So, if we just pick a year, I mean, we can see that there's 7 years in this 7-year land Sabbath cycle. So, your chances of just picking a year, let's just go with 2000, 2001, 2002, 2003, 2004, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. In that 12-year period, let's just pick some numbers. Let's just pick some dates. You're going to pick 2006 for a land Sabbath year. Next guy picks 2009. Next guy picks 2005. And our friend Tuck here, he picks 2008. Okay, well, some of us are going to be right, and some of us are going to be wrong. In fact, if you took 7 of us and we all picked a different date, 6 of us will be wrong and 1 of us will be correct. So what difference does that make? Well, as I pointed out to you in the last program, it's very important to all of those ranchers and farmers out there in the West who are being evicted, because in Leviticus 26:34, God says, I'm going to punish you people for not practicing my land Sabbath. And this fellow Tuck evidently is pretty serious, because he wants to practice the land Sabbath. I'd say that's a step in the right direction. Most people, if you ask them, do you want to practice the land Sabbath? Hell no. We want to make money on that seventh year. We do not want to throw away one-seventh of our income fertilizing the land in this lunatic fringe Bible fanaticism way. We don't want that. Well, okay. Go ahead and buy your chemicals from Monsanto and OrthoGrow and do your chemical farming. Hell, it works like a shot. Now, it's unsustainable, and it isn't going to last forever, but it's working in 2005, 2006. It'll probably work in 2007, 2008. It's getting poorer and poorer and worse, and at some point in time, it's going to collapse. It's going to break down. We don't know exactly when. It's kind of like our balance of payments deficit. President Bush the other day said it's unsustainable at $800 billion a year. I've never seen anybody yet that said that an $800 billion a year balance of payments deficit is sustainable over any period of time. How long can it last? I haven't got a clue. I don't know. I don't think President Bush knows. I don't think that the conservative writers know. We're all sitting here riding on the ship. How long can this ship steam at 26 knots through 5,000 square miles of icebergs on its maiden voyage to New York? And the answer is, well, we don't know, but we do know that at some point in time it's going to hit an iceberg and sink. You know, you're riding on the Titanic. Hell, I don't know when it's going to hit the iceberg. And it may well be that we're all wrong, and hell, the damn ship might be able to steam right straight through 5,000 square miles of icebergs and miss them all. Maybe. You want to ride that boat? I don't. And the people that wrote it died on it. Now, you got to make choices in life, and that's what Deuteronomy 30 is all about, Tuck. It says, choose you now this day, whether you want to follow me or you want to follow Baal, and Americans have chosen Baal hands down. And so evidently you want to choose God and the land Sabbath. That's good. But how reliable then is the Talmud in making this determination? Well, I picked up a book here one time concerning the Talmud, and here's what I got. Here's page one of the introduction. It says, we all know how terrifically Jesus Christ denounced the Pharisees. Christ said that the Pharisees nullified all of the commandments of God by their tradition, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, cited from Mark 7, verse 13. In Matthew 15, verses 6 through 9, Christ's invective in truth cannot be equaled. All of chapter 23 of Matthew is like a whiplash. Christ likened Phariseeism to a whited sepulcher, and indeed beautiful outwardly, but inside it was full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. The Messiah claimed and climaxed one condemnation after another with the expletive hypocrites. He called the Pharisees children of them that killed the prophets. He foretold that they would go on killing, crucifying, and persecuting until the guilt of all of the righteous blood shed from Abel on down would be upon them. He called them serpents. He called them a generation of vipers. And he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Christ is as totally devastating a Phariseeism in the record of John chapter 8. And although Christ did admit that his hearers, the Pharisees, were in fact descendants of Abraham, he said that they were spiritually of the devil, and he told them, quote, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because the truth is not in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, because he is a liar and the father of it. And he said that in John 8, verse 44. But, says the average disinterested Christian, what has that to do with us today? What this little bunch of Pharisees did 2,000 years ago is over and done with. Now, the missing link in Christian understanding is best expressed on the subject of the Pharisees by the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia. So we'll go to the Jewish Encyclopedia, we'll go ask the Jews themselves, published in 1943, where it says the Jewish religion, as it is today, traces its descent without a break through all of the centuries from the Pharisees. Their leading ideas and their methods found expression in the literature of enormous extent, of which a very great deal is still in existence. The Talmud is the largest and most important single piece of that literature, and the study of it is essential for any real understanding of Phariseeism. I'm going to make a mark right there. Now, did you get that, Tuck? I asked the question, I said, how reliable is the Talmud? Do we want to go to the Talmud? Do we want to go to the National Geographic to find the answer to evolution versus special creation? So I looked at special creation in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and then I looked at evolutionary philosophy, and I looked at it through the National Geographic, and then I studied to show myself approved unto God, and I looked at the evidence, and I filtered it through my five senses, and I came to a conclusion. And my conclusion was that evolution is a joke. It's nonsense. Millions of people out there believe evolution to be true, accurate, and correct, and they believe that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is foolishness and just total nonsense. How do rational, intelligent, educated human beings look at the same evidence and come to opposite conclusions? How does that come out? How does one group of people come up with 2008 and another group of people come up with 2005? And then another group of people come up and say, both of you guys are nuts. What you need is chemical fertilizers and chemical sprays. Forget this land Sabbath nonsense. So it's pretty obvious that we have a division then in our opinions. And all of these opinions came into everybody's mind through our five senses. All right, so we're about out of time in this program. We'll take a look at that in the next program, and we'll analyze how do we come to conclusions that we come to, and how is it that the Muslims come to their conclusions, which are at diametric opposite loggerheads with Christians, and vice versa. And how can both sides be right? And if one side is right, how come the other side is wrong? And where does God fit into this whole process? How does the Bible and God fit into this process? And that'll be next time on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. I can find my paperwork here and point out to you that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Keep in mind now that the Law Hour and Editorial Review is a non-sectarian program. We don't say to you that you have to believe this or that or something else, and we're not here trying to convince you that we're right and everybody else is wrong. We're not here trying to proselytize. We're not trying to tell you what you do or what you don't do or how to do it. But instead, we try to open people's minds, get you to think for yourself, come to an intelligent and rational conclusion. And if you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, then why don't you go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And keep in mind that all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening. I'm out of time. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. So until then, good night, friends.